Thanks again, Abby. Well, this is it. Today is the day we complete our journey through the Bible's book of Mark together. Today in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. If you have a Bible with you or an app on your phone or tablet, you can turn your Bible on. Today we're going to hear Jesus give his final instruction to his disciples and to you and me as believers in Christ today. And then we will see him ascend into heaven to God the Father and sit at his right hand. Now, looking at our Bible scoreboard, books of the Bible we've gone through together here at my time at Desert Springs, I just want to say this is a great moment. I love this. We now have 31 done. That means only 35 to go. So we're getting close. Just stay with us, and we're going to make it. So it feels pretty good. I just want to kind of do that one more time. That just felt really good. That was a big one to turn over, let me tell you. And by the way, if you're interested in the whole series, Mark and the Master, we'll put it on CDs. It'll be available starting next Sunday. And thanks to Ted Walker and AV Ministries getting that all together. And you can listen through the book of Mark for a long time. So that'll be available to you. So here we go today with our closing topic. I've entitled it, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Lord. And that is who he is. The Lord of all creation, the Bible tells us, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who is above all, the one who is over all. There is none other like him, no one that compares to him. And today we will see that in these closing verses of chapter 16, the great importance and direction and purpose God intends for our lives in him. This is for every believer in the Lord. And so if you need purpose today, believer, if you need direction in your life, God has it for you, and it's right here in Mark 16. Now, before we begin, I just need to point something out. And sometimes stories have controversy, and the book of Mark is still my favorite book, but it does have a little controversy to it. And that is these closing verses in Mark 16. In the two existing original manuscripts from circa 300 A.D., verses 9 to 20 are lacking in the text here in Mark 16. However, they are very much present in other manuscripts. Your King James Bible, of course, will have verses 9 to 20 in chapter 16 in it. These verses were reaffirmed by the church at the Council of Trent in the middle 1500s. Yet, if you have a New American Standard Bible today, NIV Bible today, or an ESV Bible today, you will probably see little brackets beginning at verse 9 through the end of verse 20, and it will share at some place in the footnotes or the margin that some would hold that these verses are an addendum or an appendix that was added by the early church. Now, I just want to say that who am I to argue with the King James Bible? And also, please note that these verses are absolutely consistent with all other sources of Scripture. And this is one of the important litmus tests for canonization of Scripture, the affirming of Scripture being the Word of God. And so, for instance, in the key verse this morning, verse 15, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, this is very much in support of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Where Jesus again gives the Great Commission of the Lord. So there's nothing we find here in the end of Mark that is unique or is different or stands out from our other gospel accounts or from all that the Bible teaches within its other pages. I think also it's important to note that if you were to remove these closing verses from chapter 16, chapter 8 ends the book of Mark incredibly abruptly. And I realize that there's more of an aggressive nature to the closing verses, but I believe it very much supports the aggressive nature of our Lord for us to get out there and make the good news of his salvation known. So I very much preach these closing verses confidently, and I've just never had a problem with them whatsoever. But, you know, we just want to be straightforward and let you know about all these things. So there you go. Now, we're going to walk through five key action elements of the Lord in what he delivers in these verses to us. And we see them as we go through the text this morning. Beginning in verse 14, Jesus challenges us. Jesus challenges us as his followers. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, if you were with us for Easter Sunday last week, you know that when the Lord rose, it was pretty much unbelievable. And even his closest followers had trouble believing their friends, their associates, that he had really risen from the dead. So our text this morning begins by the Lord again going and visiting the 11. Remember, Judas the 12th hung himself and committed suicide. And so the 11 that remain are still struggling with the concept that Jesus is alive. And so we see, and I believe with all my heart, that it is the rising again of Jesus from the dead, his resurrection, if you will, which truly challenges us. It provokes us to make up our mind once and for all. Is he or isn't he the very Son of the living God? And even as Jesus appeared to his disciples while they were eating together there, so I believe God confronts us in the middle of our everyday lives. We're just living life. And he challenges us with this question of whether we will truly believe in his Son. It's almost as if we are so occupied in ourselves that we forget what's most important, that God has visited us. And he challenges us to make up our minds about him. And notice here that Jesus reproaches them. In other words, he scolds them. He dresses them down for not believing that he's alive again. He says, come on, I'm the Son of God. What's so hard about rising from the dead? And he tells them they have very unbelieving, hard hearts. Now that challenges me. It challenges me to the core of who I am. Because you see, it makes me wonder, is my heart hard to the things of God? Am I so busy living life, going after my little dreams, pursuing my things, that I'm hard to what God wants for me? That I'm hard to all he really is? Am I really believing him, taking him at his word for all he truly is? See, if I really believe Jesus has risen from the dead, there is a challenge before me to go and get after it. More succinctly, to get after him, to pursue him, to know him, to love him, to worship him, to obey him, to follow him closely, for he's our risen Lord. Because if he's risen, that means he's won over everything that's been thrown at him. So I want to ask you something today, even here as we begin in verse 14. Do you feel challenged by the life of Jesus? I do. I feel it every single day. Because you see, I've found there's only two choices, really. Either I deconstruct Jesus and make him out to be less than all he truly is, and then he's not so challenging in my life, or I accept him for who he really is, and his life provokes me to the core of my spirit. And I believe that's the way it's supposed to be. I believe we should be challenged every single day if we're taking him seriously. Now, interestingly enough, immediately as we feel challenged by the Lord in his risen life so that we can live too, he calls out to us. And I believe he calls out to us individually by name, even as he calls to us to save us from our sins when we accept him into our life. So he calls us into serving him. And this brings us right away to our takeout verse of the week. It's in the lobby and a little card for you. I hope you pick it up. Hope you memorize this. It's really not that tough to learn. Because it's not just the takeout verse of the week. I'm going to call it the takeout verse of the month. I'm going to call it the takeout verse of the year. I'm going to call this the takeout verse of our lives. Until we get to be with the Lord in heaven, this is to be our motto in life. Mark 16:15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And there you have it. That's the calling of God upon every one of our lives as believers in him. Now remember, this is that same great commission that we find in the close of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end." See, wouldn't you want to really take to heart the last thing Jesus says before he ascends to his Father in heaven to sit on the throne of authority and reign? And this is what he says. He doesn't say, "Boys, go out, find a good church, get comfortable." He doesn't say, "Be sure you vote every 4 years and pay your taxes, do the right thing." He doesn't say, "Be honest, be trustworthy, be ethical in business." Now, all those things are important. I believe and support all those things. The Ten Commandments are so critical in our life for honoring God and seeing his blessing in our lives in return. But what I'm here to tell you is Jesus tells us, go. He's calling us. And you know, if there's one thing I've learned about callings, it's that you can't control a call. It just comes when it comes. All you can do is answer it. And I know this because telemarketers call our house every night at dinner time. They're just always calling. I'm like, "Oh, who's going to get this one?" You know, and sometimes you just let it ring and it just keeps going and ringing and ringing. Let me tell you, if you don't answer the call of God on your life to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he's just going to keep ringing the phone in your life. And today, if it's a little convicting or it's a little troubling, you're like, "Okay, let's move on to the next verse." It's because you haven't answered the phone call from the Lord. You got to answer it. You just got to pick it up. "Okay, Lord, I'm taking the call. I'm taking the call." And you see, there's something else I learned about calls. We don't get to choose our calling from the Lord. All we get to do is answer it. God doesn't say, "Hey, Mark, what do you want to do for me? Why don't you pick something out? Spin the spinner. Have a good time." He says, "This is what I want you to do." All I get to do is say yes. That's all I get to do. And for the obedient believer, you only get one choice. "Yes, Lord." That's what we say in life. "Yes, Lord." He says anything, we say, "Yes, Lord." He says, "I want it." "Yes, Lord." He says, "I haven't." "Yes, Lord. I'll do it." Because he loves us. Because he knows what's best for us. And this is what he calls us to. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So this is what we call commonly the Great Commission statement of our Lord. That he calls us to go and share the good news, that others can find forgiveness and new life through him. And, of course, this is exactly what the disciples did. They heard this calling from the Lord directly from his lips. And this is the same bunch of guys that, remember, just very recently had all abandon the Lord, run away from him. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus is being arrested, they're all, "I got nothing to do with this," and they run away. Remember the one naked guy running away? They all just got out of Dodge. And this is the same guys who are now going to give their very lives to answer the call of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. And so what did they do? They obeyed the Lord and they told others. And then those others told others. And then those others told others. And so we are here today because others told us the good news of Christ. And now this is our turn to go and share the news so that others will come to know him too. And you see, communicating this life-giving message is to be to all creation. It's to be to all people everywhere. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. He has done the hard part. All we have to do now is share it. That's it. because 1 Timothy 2:4 says God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So this is why we're called to be witnesses. We're to have lives that back up our faith message. And then we're to have words that we can share that accurately retell the message of Jesus. Because you see, God, I believe God's made each of us uniquely. He's positioned each of us uniquely. And he's preparing each of us uniquely to help accomplish what he wants each of us to do to fulfill his great commission plan, that everyone would hear the good news. It says in John 20:31 that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so Jesus' life challenges us to new life, and his call bids us to go. We're to go and share the good news. And of course, some are called to go to other parts of the world. So I have in my hands a little outreach and missions brochure. You can pick one up right at a connecting place in the lobby. It's those that we support as a church family every month in ministry. And you can be praying for these folks as well. But when you give, you also help support these folks as they're going out. Many who are in outreach here in our community through various ministries to minister here to people in the valley, and many in other countries of the world to go and share the good news of Jesus with those who need to come to know him. And so it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what we're to be about in life. And so if you say, well, Mark, I just feel I have enough purpose. I don't feel I have enough mission. Go back and read Mark 6:15 and share the good news of Jesus. That's what we're to do. Now, the great thing about it is, as the Lord's life challenges us, and then as he calls us out to make his good news known, in verses 16 to 18, we see that he empowers us. He empowers us to accomplish this calling on our lives. It says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So there what we get there in verse 16 is the Lord is making clear to his disciples and to us today that in eternity, every soul is hanging in the balance and that so many need to come to know him. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So remember again, verse 16 is explaining that believing is more than being aware. Believing in Jesus, remember, is not just, oh yeah, I think it's true. Well, that's just mental knowledge. The Bible says the demons in hell believe there's a God and tremble. You see, belief in the Bible is an acknowledgement that takes action. And so that's what the Bible's talking about here in verse 16. Baptism, as it's explained here in verse 16, is referring to the fact that we as believers are those who have said, I'll die to myself so that I can become alive to God. And so if you're ready to die to self, Jesus will raise you up to new life. But you have to decide. Do you want death with your old life of sin, or are you ready to give that up for new life, a new life to follow him? And that's what it's referring to there in verse 16, the concept of baptism, of commitment to the Lord. And he'll empower us to accomplish this life-giving gospel mission. It's very interesting when you go into the book of Acts that shortly after this, what are the disciples doing? The day of Pentecost, they're in Jerusalem, they're speaking in new tongues, and they're healing the sick, and some of them are raising the dead, and so much more. And so the point is this for us today. Believer, if you're willing to be challenged by Christ's life, to give your life to him, and you answer the call he has upon your life to make him known, you can rest assured he will empower you to accomplish everything he calls you to. Philippians 3:10 is a great verse on the power of Jesus through the rising of his life from the dead. Now, we don't often talk about it on Easter, and I can't preach it fully this morning, but let me just touch on it before we move on. Philippians 3:10 begins, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, when you come to know Jesus, really know him, his power raises you to new life. And it's his power appropriated in your life that accomplishes the work God's called you to do. And so you see, it's a great misnomer, and you'll always be a weak believer if you think, well, I got to rest on my talents. I got to rest on my abilities. I got to rest on my willpower. I got to rest on my own chutzpah to somehow serve the Lord the best I can. Let me tell you, you'll fall short if you try to do it that way. What you want to do is you want to give up, and you want to say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, your life challenges me to the core. Lord, your calling, it's too great for me to accomplish on my own. So won't you partner with me? Won't you help me? Won't you take that same power that raised your son from the dead, Father, and won't you pour it into me through your Holy Spirit, and won't you work through my life to make a difference in eternity that others would come to know you? And that's called appropriating the power of God in your life. Now, I can't preach to you how to do that. I can't give you the 1, 2, 3, 4 and how it works. I'll tell you what happens. When you get desperate for it, when you finally reach the point in your life in Christ where you say, God, I've got to make a difference for you. God, I've got to get the job done. Then what you'll finally do is you'll go and you'll spend some time with the Lord and you'll say, God, I don't have what it takes. God, I'm not talented enough. God, I'm not gifted enough. God, I'm not smart enough. And you'll surrender your life to him, and you'll feel his power come upon your life. You know, it's very interesting how the Lord empowers us when we're willing. But you'll never be empowered if you're proud. And you'll never be empowered if you're boastful. And you'll never be empowered if you think you can do it. You got to get down and let him fill your life. And in Luke 24, Jesus said to his disciples, stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's Luke 24, verse 49. And if you need his power in your life, that's the only way you're going to accomplish what God calls you to do. It's a power that's waiting for you. It's a power available to you. And as you sense it in your life, you will feel it more and more and more recognize it. And when you start taking credit, you'll feel it sucked back out of your spirit. When you start being boastful about what God's done through you, you'll feel it leave your spirit. But the minute you come back and humble yourself and you rely on the Lord, it'll fill you again. And God will use you for great things to advance his good news. Now, verse 19 tells us that Jesus leads us. And this is so important as well. Jesus doesn't say, okay, now go out there and do it. However you want to do it, go. No. He leads us every step of the way. It says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So the Lord sits in heaven in all authority, leading us into eternity with him and working through us by his Spirit as we yield to him. So he leads and we follow. He leads and we follow. That's why Jesus said in John 15:5, he who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for apart from me you can accomplish nothing. And so we have to partner with the Lord and listen to his leading and then do what he calls us to do. So let me ask you, has the Lord impressed upon you to share the good news of Jesus with someone in your life? Are you doing that? Has the Spirit of God urged you to pray for someone that you know that needs to come to know the Lord personally? If so, are you praying regularly for that person? Because only prayer breaks up the rocky, hard ground of a life without Christ. You got to pray first before the gospel can seep into a person's life. So expect the Lord's lead in your life. Expect it. Expect it. Get up and say, Lord, what are you going to lead me to do for you today? Who are you going to have me say a word to for you? And then be ready to act as he directs you. Finally today, verse 20, the final verse in the book of Mark, Jesus sends us. He sends us. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. So again, it's a partnership we're in with the Lord. He sends and we go. He empowers, we can work. And you know, I don't know where the Lord's sending you. It might be in your neighborhood to share the good news. It might be that the Lord is sending you to family members who don't yet know the Lord. It might be that the Lord is sending you in your school or in your workplace to make him known. It could be the Lord sending you to some part of the world. But when he sends, we go, and where he sends, we go. It's because he sends that we go, and we share the good news. It makes me think of those words of Isaiah, God's servant, the prophet, in Isaiah 6, verse 8. You remember that? He said, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." I want to tell you, if you're willing to go, he'll send you. He'll send you in your neighborhood. He'll send you in your community. So what is this beautiful, life-changing message that we're to share? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord's done the hard part. Now, we get the privilege of sharing it. We can do that. Let's do it. Would you pray with me? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your eternal plan of sending your Son, raising him to life again, and him ascending to sit at your right hand, he sits right now in all power, reign, rule, and authority. And he calls us to go and preach the gospel to all creation. Lord, that includes the Coachella Valley. That includes the wealthy and the poor. It includes the middle people. It includes the young and the old. It includes those who like us and those who don't. We can do that. Please help us and send us, empower us and lead us. Create the open opportunities for your word and help us to do what you call us to do. God, because your life, Lord Jesus, it challenges us. And your call bids us. And so we're thankful that your Spirit will empower us and that you individually lead us to a lost and needy world you send us. Help us to go and make your good news known. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all glory and honor, blessing and authority, now and forever. Amen. Hey, God bless you. I'm going to close in a prayer. Please hang on because we're going to have this amazing fire drill in just a minute. So we know from our passage again today, the world's on fire and we need to rescue them with the good news of Christ. So I guess it's just right that we have a fire drill. And I just want to say again, remember there's absolutely no emergency. We know of no pending emergency. We have no reason for an emergency. But I just want to again thank our safety committee for their interest in our safety, security, and welfare. And we've got several of them here with us this morning. And I just want to acknowledge them. We got Steve Herthel from Safety Committee right over here in the blue.